Been doing a series on family. And it's pretty obvious to see that in the world around us that Satan is attacking families, is he not? And so we've been talking about families, but Pastor Sam and I, as we're talking, want to transition a little bit. In the month of September, we're going to be having a series of public meetings that focus on prophecy. And we see in Scripture all these prophecies in Daniel and Revelation that point to a soon coming Savior. And they also point about a Savior who loves us, who's in control, and who has a plan. And we're excited about Tim Jones from Amazing Facts coming and conducting these series of meetings. And the opening night is September 7th. It's a Saturday night. And we'll be meeting Saturday, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, etc., through the month of September. And we're really looking forward to this event. And I encourage you to mark that in your calendar, start inviting your family and friends. And so up until then, we'll be talking about sharing, about witnessing, about evangelism. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. And the title of today's message is The Harvest. Today is part one, and next week will be part two. And so we want to go ahead and bow our heads one more time and ask God to be with us and guide us as we study his word. Lord, our hearts are so full this morning already. God, you have given us an opportunity collectively as the body of Christ to worship together. And we praise you for that. And Lord, now as we transition into studying your word, studying scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. Because God, we know that as the author of the scriptures, Lord, you also can guide us in the study of your scriptures. And so God, we dedicate this time to you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. When I was 3.5 years old, I was living in Berrien Springs, Michigan. We were living on a house that was just off of Shawnee Road. My dad was attending the Adventist Theological Seminary there. And I don't remember much about the house because I was 3.5 years old. But I remember a few things. I remember the balcony that we had inside the house. I remember the fort that my dad made for us kids. And I also remember the garden. I remember the garden. It was a big garden. As family, we had had gardens through the years, but this one in particular was a big garden. And Michigan is known to produce a whole lot of fresh produce. And man, we loved going out in that garden. We'd go out there with my dad, and I don't remember too many details, but my parents tell me that my dad would take us kids out there, and we would watch dad as he rototilled the ground, preparing the soil to get ready to plant. And we'd make the rows together, and he'd give us seeds, and we'd go and plant seeds in this garden. We planted everything. Man, we had corn and tomatoes and green beans and beets. Man, you name it. We had the vegetable in our garden. And we loved to watch these vegetables grow. Man, as kids, we'd go out there with our bare feet, and we'd go in the garden, we'd see a little bud that started to shoot up, and we'd watch it grow. We'd watch the flower form, and then the vegetable began to take shape. Loved being out in the garden. But our most favorite time of all as young people, as children, was going out and harvesting. We loved when all the plants were producing lots of fruit, lots of vegetables, and we'd go out there and our parents would send us out into the garden. We'd take bags with us and we would grab vegetables. And man, we looked everywhere. We made sure that we looked under that plant and that plant. We made sure that every single vegetable that was ready was going to be picked. And I actually have a picture here of my brother Daniel and I in our garden. And Pastor Sam, all of the family pictures that you have shown inspired me to show a family picture. But here is Daniel, and here's me at 3.5. Daniel's 5.5. And you can tell Daniel was competitive. He always was. He had a lot more squash than I did. But if you can see, both of us have a big old smile, and I have a big forehead. But besides that, big old smile on our faces. All right, we loved going out into that garden, man. We'd go out there and we'd fill our pockets with as many squash as possible. It was fun harvesting and gathering in the fruit from our parents' garden. And just as my parents sent us kids out into the garden to harvest, so God sends us, his children, out into the garden to harvest. Now, you may be thinking to yourself and asking the appropriate question, what harvest are you talking about, Jeff? And what are we harvesting? Excellent question. And to answer that question, we want to go to Scripture. We want to go to the Bible. And so would you turn with me to the book of Luke? We have Bibles in the pews in front of you. If you did not bring your own, no problem. And we all want to turn together. We're going to be studying one passage here, Luke chapter 10. We'll be in this passage both this week and next week. We'll only cover the first few verses today. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, third gospel book, Luke chapter 10. Say amen when you get there. Amen. All right, amen. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. We'll just read one verse beginning here. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible reads, "After these things, the Lord appointed how many? 70 others also, and sent them how? Two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Interesting. Here Jesus is sending out 70 people, groups of two, so 35 groups, to the places where he is about to go. Now, notice that Scripture says something specific. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. You see that word? That small word's important. It implies in addition to. So here, Jesus is appointing 70 people in addition to, well, who else? Well, the Bible tells us, if you look back in Luke chapter 9, you find the disciples also going out. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. And they're essentially replicating the ministry of Jesus. They're teaching, they're healing, they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They're telling people the kingdom of God is near. And so now, Jesus is sending out 70 more. And this sending out is perhaps a year later, scholars think, than when he sent out the 12. This was possibly around September, October of the year 30 AD. Jesus was making his last trip into Jerusalem. So this would have been 4 or 5 months before he died on the cross, and Jesus had been preparing the soil. Man, for those 2.5, 3 years of public ministry, Jesus was working the soil. He was teaching, he was healing everywhere. And as Jesus was making his way back into Jerusalem, there was some pre-work that needed to be done. There was some more toil that needed to be done, some more soil that needed to be prepared. And so before Jesus got there, Jesus had the bright idea, I'm going to send some people to prepare the way before I get there, to prepare the soil. Makes sense. But Desire of Ages and also Scripture confirms that they were specifically going to Samaria. Now, some 2 years earlier, do you remember that Jesus had a conversation with a woman at the well? Remember that? John chapter 4. He goes up to this woman there, and essentially he meets her needs. This woman at the well was trying to find love in all the wrong places, husband after husband. Jesus reads what's going on in her heart, says, I can give you what you want. I have the living water. She's amazed. She goes back and she starts sharing in all of Samaria, telling her friend and her brother and her sister and her neighbor, hey, this is what this man did for me. And because of her testimony, that soil started getting prepared. People started believing. And Jesus was saying, you know, I got to go back to Samaria. Samaria is ready for people to hear about me. And so he sends out these 70 people into Samaria to prepare the soil. Now, 70 people with the disciples, 82, with Jesus, about 83 people. That was approximately the amount of people that we had on our mission trip just last week. Sunday morning, this past week, we, not quite all 80 people because some met us out there, but we gathered here in the parking lot, 5 a.m. We are ready to go by 6, which is a miracle because last year it took us 2.5 hours. This year it only took 1 hour, so God is good. So we're out there in the parking lot. We're all circled up, ready to go, and naturally, we start giving instructions, right? All right, van leaders, this is where you need to go. This is where we're going to stop. Young people, don't forget to go to the bathroom, right? We made sure we covered all the bases, right? I tried to give the best motivational speech I could, which wasn't that very motivational, but hey, we're going to, you know, serve and let's get geared up. Each of the vans had a sheet, a challenge sheet, and they had to come up with a team name for their van. The van that I was in, the kids chose Flying Squirrel, all right? Pretty good, pretty good. And you know, it's really not that different for Jesus. Jesus gathered these some 80 people up, and they probably didn't come up with group names. Maybe they did, all right? But here these 80 people were gathered in this circle, and Jesus gets them together. And maybe, you know, they're talking, and he's trying to get their attention. If you can hear me, clap once. People who worked at camp, you know that tool well, right? That's get people's attention. If you ever have a crowd of people that are trying to get their attention, try that. If you can hear me, clap once, and people will clap. If you can hear me, clap. It works, all right? So maybe Jesus did that, maybe not. But whatever the case, here's this circle of people, and he kind of quiets them. All right, shh, I'm about to talk. And the same commanding presence that stopped that storm on the Sea of Galilee, that same voice that cast out demons begins to speak. And everybody's silent. Here's this group of 80 people gathered in this big circle, and they're waiting for Jesus to say something. And Jesus then, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, begins to speak. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Interesting. Jesus basically lays it out on the table. Jesus puts it on the table and says, "This is what we're going to do." He told them the situation, the problem, and the solution. He cut straight to the punch. Here's the situation, here's the problem, but here's the solution. Jesus wanted to, just like we told our group here, he wanted to give them instructions. Here's where we're going to be going. Here's what we're going to be doing. Here's where you need to start mentally preparing yourself. Jesus was preparing these 70, 80 people to go out into the field. And he lays it out on the table with the situation, with the problem, and with the solution. And he begins by saying something that I believe is profound. The harvest is truly great. The harvest is truly great. Perhaps there was a wheat field that was just across the road. And Jesus, as he's talking, points to the field and says, "The harvest is great." But what was Jesus talking about? "Jesus, you want us to go pick some grain? What are you talking about?" Well, the Bible uses harvest in really two different ways. And when you look at Scripture, it can be used in two different ways. The first is used to talk about the end of the age. Here in Matthew chapter 13, 39, you don't have to turn there, but it says the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And in a similar fashion, Revelation employs the use of harvest in a similar manner. Look at here at Revelation 14, 15, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Obviously talking about the end of the age. At the very end of time, there's all these people, those that are going to be saved and those are not. And Jesus says the angels are the reapers. But Jesus here in Luke chapter 10 can't be talking about the end of the time. He can't be. Because he's about to send them out into the harvest, and the end of the world is not yet. So those 80 people knew that Jesus wasn't talking about the end of the age. He must have been talking about present harvest work or present missionary endeavors. Essentially, when Jesus says the harvest truly is great, he's saying there are men and women and children, boys and girls, who are ready to enter into the kingdom of God. And all they're waiting for is an invitation. There are people that are ready to make a decision for Christ, to come into his church, and all they need is an invitation. That essentially is what Jesus is telling his people. The harvest truly is great. The harvest is great. But I want you to think about this, because normally when I look at this passage, the harvest is great, I'm thinking to myself, man, there's a whole lot of people that need to be saved. You look at out of the world, man, the harvest is great. There's so many people that need to be saved. There's so much work that needs to be done. But what if you take a little twist on that and think about it more like the harvest is great. In other words, Jesus looking into the future and saying, hey, the harvest is going to be great. When all of the disciples, 3,000 people in Pentecost came to know Jesus, they said, hey, the harvest is great. And think about the story going back to the woman at the well. Jesus approaches this one woman, one wayward woman. That in itself was a miracle because the disciples knew, hey, you don't talk to people that are in Samaria, and a man doesn't approach a woman alone. But here Jesus approaches this one wayward woman because he knows her need. He knows her heart. But the disciples, they come in and they see Jesus talking to a Samaritan and talking to a woman, and they size up the situation and say, there's no harvest here. Lord, let's just move on. There's no success story here. This lady can't believe in you. But Jesus, reading their minds, as he sizes up the situation from his perspective, says this. He said to his disciples, John 4:35, do not say, or do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already what? White for harvest. Jesus saw that that woman, that one woman, was going to go back and tell her brother, who told his brother, who told his sister. He could see the rapid spread fire of people sharing what Jesus had done for this woman. And he said to himself, hey, the harvest is great. From our human perspective, it is so easy to say, man, the harvest is not going to be great. It's so easy to say, you know, this person, they're not going to be interested. I remember I was on an airplane and I had prayed beforehand, Lord, give me a divine appointment. I had a number of connecting flights and I sat down to this gentleman. He had tattoos everywhere and he was reading a magazine that I wouldn't choose to look at. And I'm ashamed to admit that the first thought that came to my mind was, he's probably not interested. That's what I thought. The first thought that came to my mind. And maybe you've had a similar situation where you're kind of about to share a book with someone, but, you know, they just don't seem like the type. You know, they don't seem like someone who's really going to be into God or anything. And from our human perspective, it's easy to look at anybody and say, you know, the harvest, it's not going to be great. But from God's perspective, with his eyes, he sees, hey, the harvest is going to be great. Praise God, amen, that he sees what we do not see. And so it's a challenge for us to ask God, Lord of the harvest, open our eyes. May we see people how you see people. May we see people how you see people. I remember this was a number of years ago. I took off a year, as many of you know, to go to Australia. And I worked at a school there called Hilliard Christian School. It's an Adventist school there, K through 10, approximately 120 students. And I was the chaplain there for 1 year. And I would say 75-80% of the students were not even Christian. I mean, definitely not Adventist, but not even Christian. Secular environment. And even though it was an Adventist school, a lot of kids come into this school very secular. And myself and the president of the conference and one other teacher, we were getting together, and we had the idea, let's do a series of public meetings held at the school in case, you know, maybe there's parents who at least are interested in knowing what they're getting their kids into. You know, we were teaching Bible at the school, and hey, is anyone interested in knowing this is what Seventh Adventists believe? This is what Scripture says. We want to share Jesus with people, essentially. And so we began to share this idea around the school. And I was tempted to say, along with a lot of the parents and staff, you know, it's probably not going to work, Jeff. You know, I don't know. This thing has been tried before 5 years ago, and it didn't work. Like, don't waste your time and money. I mean, it probably won't work. But, you know, we began to pray about it. We began to be encouraged, and God allowed us to see through his eyes. And the first opening night, and we called everybody the week before, everybody. The first opening night out of about 120 kids at the school, we had about 50 people come. And then the following nights dropped down to about 20 the rest of the week. And at the end of the week, it wasn't like there was some miraculous story. I mean, you know, there still wasn't maybe, you know, the parents who were coming to church now. But God was preparing the soil. And we cannot forget that this is God's harvest and not ours. Amen? He's the Lord of the harvest, not us. He's the Lord of the harvest. So the situation that Jesus describes, the harvest, is truly great. And so that's really not the problem. I used to think when I was reading this, man, there's so many people that need to come to God. The harvest is great. That's not the problem. The problem is what Jesus says next. Look at there in verse 2. The harvest truly is great. That's the situation. But the laborers, what? Are few. The laborers are few. The laborers are sparse. The laborers are limited. There's not a whole lot of laborers, Jesus says. And it's interesting because he's talking to 70 people. That's a lot of people. Lord, what do you mean that the laborers are few? Derek Morris wrote a little book called Radical Prayer. Perhaps some of you are familiar with it. And he suggests that this question that is, or really not question, but what is being said here is that the laborers are few. Not necessarily should we say, Morris suggests, that the laborers are few, but that the laboring laborers are few. You notice that? It's not as if the laborers are few. There's a lot of workers, but the working workers or the laboring laborers are few. It's sort of like, let's say Pastor Sam and I wanted to do a church work bee. All right, we saw everything here, and we need to clean the church, and we need to mow the lawns, and we need to get this thing looking good. And so we call all the church members. Or let's say we call 250 people, call every single one of them, tell them the time, the date, what they need to bring. Let's get this church clean. So we call every person. And obviously this wouldn't happen because you guys are an awesome church. But let's say that only 5 showed up out of the 250, which again, wouldn't happen, all right? But let's say, hypothetical situation here. We called everyone, but there were only 5 laboring laborers who showed up and worked. In sort of a similar fashion, Jesus is essentially saying, there's a lot of laborers. There's a lot of workers. I mean, when we believe and put our faith in Jesus, all of us accept that commission by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. But perhaps Jesus is asking us as he's looking at this situation, man, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of workers. There's a lot of laborers. But where are the laboring laborers? Where are the working workers? God is saying, man, I have so many people. I can see that the harvest is great. I can see hundreds and thousands and millions of people who are waiting to make a decision for Jesus. All they need is an invitation. And he looks around and said, where are my working workers? I need people who are passionate. I need people who are committed to soul winning, who make that paramount above all else. I'm reminded of GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ conference that I went to 2 years ago in Houston, Texas. Big conference on Sabbath, about 6,000 young people that were there. And this gentleman was sharing, and he was from Europe. He was a neuroscientist there. I've forgotten his name now, but he became an Adventist and a Christian later on in life, sometime in his teens. And this guy shared story after story of conversations that he had that had led to giving a book or praying. I mean, talk about someone who is passionate. Talk about a laboring laborer and a working worker. This guy was it. And one story in particular stood out to me. He shared a story about he was traveling on a bus or a train, and he sat down next to a man and began to strike up a conversation with him. And this man, as he turns out and found out as he began to talk, was the professor of a large university, a Catholic university there in Europe. So they began talking, and the Lord put it on this neuroscientist's heart right away, almost immediately. Hey, give him that copy of the Great Controversy that you have in your back. And this neuroscientist, his first thought, he said, was like the disciples when they saw the woman at the well. There's no harvest here. Lord, he wouldn't be interested. He's not the type. I mean, that's a pretty thick book, God. I mean, the Great Controversy. But the Lord put on his heart, and so that second time he put on his heart, and said, all right. And so he gave him the book, and they began to talk about this book called The Great Controversy. It just takes a long look, if you haven't heard of it, at Scripture. It's from beginning to end. Beautiful book. And they began to talk about this, and then they exchanged emails, and they left. And 3 weeks later, this man emailed this neuroscientist. And he emailed him and said, And this is all I said. I finished the book. How can I get more copies to give to my students so I can make it required reading? How can I get more copies to give my students to make it required reading? Wow. And then at the very end, this neuroscientist shared that on his honeymoon, this brother had done an evangelistic series with his wife through ShareHim. And I don't recommend that, all right? But what I'm saying is like, wow, that is a laboring labor. Talk about someone who's passionate. I mean, even on this guy's honeymoon. And all the stories that he shared, I thought to myself, Lord, why don't I have that same passion? Why? I want to be a laboring labor. This guy is passionate. And perhaps you've asked the same question. Why aren't I laboring labor? And all of us, at times in our lives, we go through stages, but I think at some point in our lives, all of us can say, man, Lord, why don't I have that same passion? And I think there's two possible explanations for why the labors are so few. And these suggestions are made by Morris in his book, and I can't help but agree with them. And there are two, and the first is this. Perhaps you are distracted. Do you remember that story that Jesus told of two sons? Remember that? There's two sons, and he asked both of them to work in his vineyard. Both of them, he goes up to his two sons and said, hey, son number one, can you go work in my vineyard? Son number two, et cetera, can you go work in my vineyard today? Well, one of the sons says, sorry, dad, can't do it. All right? He denies what his dad requests. But then he changes his mind at some point in time, and I need to go help my dad. And he goes out into the vineyard. Another son says, yeah, dad, I'll go help in the vineyard. But then he ends up not working in the vineyard. And have you ever wondered what happened to the son who didn't end up working? Why did he not end up going? I mean, do you think he was blatantly lying to his dad? I mean, like, you know, his dad comes up to him and says, hey, can you work in this? Yeah, I'll work in it. Just kidding. See ya. You know, and he sneaks off. Was he blatantly saying, not going to do it, dad? Was he blatantly lying? Probably not. I doubt it. Most likely what happened, and we're really left to conjecture and guess as to the reason why. The Bible doesn't tell us. But perhaps that son was distracted. He fully intended to go. He wanted to go into that vineyard. He wanted to work for his dad, but somehow, someone, or something vied for his attention, and he ended up not going to the vineyard. And man, I don't know about you, but that has happened to me so many times. You're focused on one task, you're going to do this one thing, but then something else competes for your attention. That happened to me yesterday. Yesterday morning, I was preparing for the sermon on Friday morning, and I didn't have any appointments till the afternoon. So I said, Lord, it's just me and you, my computer, my Bible, and we're going to get this sermon done. And I had blocked out about 4 hours. But as it normally goes, and I'm sure you've experienced, things started to compete for my attention. First, someone called and I needed to take care of that situation. And then someone else called, and then I realized I need to send out an email. And then my brother, younger brother Jonathan, who's in Europe right now, I haven't talked to him for 5 weeks. And he called out of the blue, so I wanted to talk to him. And all these things, and I ended up getting some done, but I was distracted. That's happened to all of us. And notice that it can be good things. We all are distracted by good things. Another parable that Jesus told. Remember the story of the man who invited everyone to this great feast. And he invited everyone to come to this feast. You didn't have to work, just show up and enjoy the party. But one by one, all of these different people had different excuses. He called up one guy, and this man said, you know, I just bought this piece of land, or I have this piece of land, and I have to go take care of it. Please excuse me. And another one said, I've just purchased these two oxen, but you're going to have to excuse me. I need to go try them out. Someone else said, hey, I just married this woman, and sorry, you're going to have to excuse me. And all of those, the land, we could say material possessions. The oxen that were just purchased, we could say business activity. The man who just got married, relationships, material possessions, business activity, they're all good things. They're not inherently wrong. But when they come in the way of God's work, when they distract, and this is, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to Jeff Harper right now, then that is where there's an issue. The second reason, in brief, that I believe laborers are so few is discouragement. Discouragement. You know, Jesus says, if you look there in verse 3, he tells this group in verse 3, he says, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." That does not sound like a play date to me, right? Little lambs going out among wolves, like, "See you, Mom," you know, and no. Jesus said, the work's dangerous. This work is hard. It's not going to be easy. Satan is upset when you make a decision to go into the harvest. When you make a decision to walk into God's garden and start picking fruit and start finding people who love Jesus, Satan does not like that. He puts obstacle and challenge after challenge and obstacle after obstacle. It's tough work. It's easy to be discouraged. At the second GYC that I've attended in Seattle, 2012, part of the whole weekend that they have there is they send groups of people to do outreach. There's a group that goes out and does homeless ministry, and praise God for the homeless ministry here at our church. And there's also a group that I was a part of that went out and invited people to local public meetings about prophecy, evangelistic series that were in the area. And so I was with a van that was knocking on doors in an affluent community. And knocking on doors in an affluent community, inviting strangers to an event that I'm not going to, is tough. Right? It's really hard. And it was discouraging. After all, I think there was 24 of us, came back to the bus leader said, "How was your experience?" And last year in Houston, we had all sorts of stories. I mean, one guy went and knocked on a door, and the old man, as he opened the door, because he didn't hear anyone, but he heard some groaning, this old man had just had a stroke, and he was able to call 911 and save him, basically. And then another man, this was last year in Houston, was able to sit down with this man and study the Bible with him and pray. I mean, all these stories, but this year, nothing. We all got back to the bus, and story after story of slammed doors, no interest. But then the bus leader reminded us of something. As he began to talk to this group, he said, "You know what?" And he specifically said, "Whose harvest is this?" This is God's harvest. And he said, that's one more person that's even heard the name of Jesus. That's one more person that has some sort of literature in their hand that can read about Jesus. And God was working and preparing the soil. And in times of discouragement, my friends, because every single one of us, when you commit your life to Jesus, the devil gets upset, doesn't he? And he starts throwing thing after thing in all of our faces. And it's easy to get discouraged. But the solution that Jesus gives us, and we're wrapping up here, the solution that Jesus gives us in verse 2, the harvest is great, there's a situation. The laborers are few, there's a problem. Therefore, solution, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. My friends, the solution is not just, God, I pray that someone will go. You know, we're part of the solution. And praise God, when we're discouraged, when we're distracted, Jesus can change that. Amen. He can give us focus. He can give us passion. He can give us energy. The things that we don't have, Jesus does. And he is the one that empowers us, and he is the one that renews us. And I love what Jesus tells these 70 people, 80 people here. I love what he says. Because he essentially tells these people, listen, prayer does not bring God down to you. Prayer brings you up to God. Prayer does not change God's heart. Prayer changes our hearts. So when we start praying, Lord, send out, please, I earnestly beg you, throw out laborers into your harvest, we are saying, Lord, I give you permission to start with me. We are the ones that take that first step. He didn't tell the 70, well, after you're done praying to send out laborers, go your way, you can go home and watch TV. Right? That's not what he said, obviously not. He said, hey, when you're praying for the Lord to send people out into the harvest, we take that first step. And we are part of the solution. And praise God that this harvest, God doesn't use angels. The end of the age, God uses angels. This harvest, he uses you and he uses me. Wow. We are laborers together with God. And so, my friends, my prayer and challenge this morning, is that we may pray that prayer, that we would pray, Lord, send laborers out into your harvest. There's a problem. There's too few laborers, people who are working and sharing and witnessing. Lord, send laborers out into your harvest, and Lord, I give you permission to begin with me. I want to end with a true story of a man who was a missionary. He was a missionary in the Philippines, and he was going from village to village. He was a missionary out in the remote areas of the Philippines, and he was a missionary up in the mountainous regions there. And he had his materials for Sabbath school and church, those big picture rolls, if you've seen those before. And he was traveling to another village when he stumbled across a small village in a remote area of the country. Didn't expect to come across this village. And often, and actually, he's very anxious. As he noticed this village, he thought, man, if these people have not had any contact, man, I need to be careful. And so he tread carefully around the village. He didn't want to do anything wrong. But as he started walking around, the chief saw him and came up to him. And this man's thinking, man, they're gonna take my head, right? But he greeted him in the traditional greeting. And this chief said, hey, welcome. Come on into the village. And as he came on into the village, just praying the whole time, Lord, please protect me, keep me safe. The chief called for all the villagers, small village, all the villagers gathered in the front part of the village, the common area. And there they all were, and these villagers had never seen a white person before. Never. They'd never seen anything like this. A missionary? They were curious, like, what's going on here? Talk to us. And they were interested in what this man had to say. And so they just asked him simply, would you share with us? And so this man began to share. He had his picture rolls with him. So he opened up his picture rolls and he began to tell them the story of God and how God, many years ago, lived up in heaven and there was this perfect atmosphere. And there was this being named Lucifer, this angel who turned the other way and was jealous. And the whole story, how he was thrown down and he tried to stake claim on planet Earth and make it his own, unrightfully his. And then he began to tell them the stories of the Bible, true stories of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Esther and David. And then he got to Jesus. And he shared with them that the God of the universe came all the way from his throne room down to planet Earth. He lived among men. And at this point in time, you could hear a pin drop, just completely silent. And he shared with them that this Jesus lived among men. He taught and he healed and he loved and he laughed. And then he told them that Jesus died on a cross. They nailed him to that cross, and you could see in the villagers' eyes tears begin to come down their face. And then the missionary shared with them good news. After a pause, he told them, but Jesus didn't stay dead forever. Jesus, after 3 days, rose from the grave, and he's living up in heaven, and he's waiting to take all of you home. And at that point, the villagers started erupting in applause and cheers and smiling. They were so excited. You mean this person you're talking about is not dead anymore? They were caught up into the story of God. And the missionary told them about heaven and how to get there. And after a while, the crowd began to disperse and the villagers went back to their homes. But the missionary noticed that there still in the corner was the chief. And the chief was there in the corner and he was just rocking back and forth, sobbing, clutching his knees. The missionary bent down beside him and, sir, what's wrong? Afraid that he had said something wrong to upset the man. And this chief just cried and rocked and cried and rocked. The missionary sat there for a long time with his arm around him and kept on asking, well, what's the matter? And finally, the chief said one word, why? Why? Why did I come? What are you talking about? Why, what? And then the chief said this, why didn't anyone come and tell us sooner? Why didn't anyone come and tell my tribe sooner? He said, my grandpa and my brother and my dad and my wife, all of these family members and tribe members and villagers had passed away. And he said, they haven't heard the message. Why didn't someone come and tell me sooner? My friends, the earth is ripe. The earth is ripe. And there is a large harvest with a path going down the middle. A path that you and I can choose to walk on. When we pray, Lord, send me out into the harvest. There's people like the chief who are all just waiting for an invitation. Waiting for someone to share with them what Jesus has done in their life. That Jesus is coming again. That the Bible is true. And yes, it's not just as easy as that. There's challenges, there's difficulties. But I invite you to pray this prayer. Lord of the harvest, I earnestly beg you to send out laborers into the harvest, and I give you permission to start with me. Lord of the harvest, I earnestly beg you to send out laborers into the harvest, and I give you permission to begin with me. Perhaps the Lord is calling you, my friends, to be a harvest worker at your job place. Perhaps he's calling you to be a harvest worker in your neighborhood, and you know there's neighbors that you've been building a relationship with, and you just need that one extra urge to give them a book or talk to them or invite them to church. Maybe young people, God is convicting you to be a harvest worker at school. Wherever it may be, maybe inviting someone to our series that we're having in September. But God, all of us, is calling us to go into his harvest, to be workers for him, to depend on him, and to give him permission to start with us. So if that is your desire, if you want to pray that prayer, would you raise your hand? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We want to have a special prayer. Before we sing our hymn of dedication, Donna, you can come on up. But we want to have a special prayer, and then we'll have our benediction. But I want to just pray specifically that as we are thinking about September, not even that, but just thinking in general about, man, the harvest is great. There's few laborers. There's few active laborers, and God needs you. God needs me, and God needs you. And so I pray that you will start asking God those questions. Lord, what do you want me to do? God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be who you want me to be. So I want to have a special prayer of dedication. Then we'll stand and we'll sing. I'll go where you want me to go. Then we'll have our closing benediction. So let's have a special prayer. Lord, right now, Lord, your people, you saw those hands that were raised. And God, those are individuals that are wanting and willing to go out into the harvest. And God, we're at a loss because, Lord, we don't know what to do. It's scary, God. It's dangerous, Lord. It's like being thrown into a bunch of wolves. But God, you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You promised that when we don't know what to say, that you would give us the words to say. And so, Jesus, we praise you because we know that you are going to work through us. And we commit right now, Lord, to being laborers in your harvest. God, we pray that you would send out people, Lord, to do your work. And we give you permission to start with us. God, I want to just offer just 15 seconds here of silence, Lord, so that those here can make their own decisions as they ask to be sent out into the harvest. God, you heard each and every prayer that was offered up. And Lord, you love us. You're advocating for us. You're behind us. And we thank you so much, Lord. We want to advocate you now. So God, we love you. We praise you. And everyone here says, amen, amen. Why don't we stand together and